Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. A few of you had said, asked me what my name was, said it was nice to have a visitor here with you. You know, I was thinking about, I was only gone a week and a half, but it really did feel like it was longer than that. That's what I was telling someone else. I was looking at it. It really, but because of the Wednesday before, I think that made it seem a lot longer than it was. But it is great to be back with you this morning. I think it would be amiss if I didn't take a moment to say thank you to all the men who filled in my absence. I appreciate Mr. Steve and Stephen both taking care of the pulpit responsibilities. I appreciate Mr. Raymond teaching the 6th through 12th grade upstairs Sunday morning. And I appreciate Mr. David and Robert for teaching here in the auditorium on Wednesday night. And so I'm thankful to be in a congregation where there are men who, when I ask they if they're going to be here, they're more than willing to step up, and that is helpful. I have friends who have lamented at times the aggravation of trying to find someone to fill in for them, and I've been very fortunate that I have never had that problem. I hope it stops doing that, because that's aggravating. We're going to do that because I'm not going to listen to that the whole time, and neither do y'all. Also want to remind you, if you will, take a look around and see who's not here. Make sure to check on folks. I know that there are a lot that are sick. I know that Stephen and Josie are both under the weather. I know Micah picked up something. I don't know if it's the flu or what it is, but she picked up something at PTP, and it was a long drive home yesterday because she was feeling absolutely horrible. And so check on folks and make sure to keep those individuals in your prayers. You know, anytime you begin a discussion of life after death, you get a lot of diversity in what people believe. And some will say that after this life there is nothing, that we simply cease to exist. Others believe that we are reincarnated into something else. But as we noticed a couple of weeks ago, the Bible teaches us that when we die, there is something else. That we await judgment, and after the judgment, we will spend an eternity in heaven or hell. And of course, that leads to a lot of other questions. And some of those questions can be answered very plainly in the Scriptures. Others require some thinking, some reasoning, some deducing on our parts to reach a conclusion. And I believe the question that we're going to look at this morning falls into that category. And still there are others that have no answer at all, other than we have to wait and we'll just find out on our own when that time comes. And some of these questions fall into the realm of judgment or opinion. In other words, you can believe one way on that, I can believe another, and it really doesn't matter. We can both go to heaven. Now, this is not to be confused with matters of faith or matters of salvation. Things that the Bible has clearly explained for us. How we are to worship. What is required for salvation. Those types of things. But our question this morning, will we know one another in heaven? Definitely falls into that first category of I can believe one way and you can believe another. Here's the great thing about this question, in my opinion at least. Because I believe we will know one another in heaven. And so if you believe opposite of that, when we get to heaven, if I was correct, I'm going to recognize you and I don't even have to say I told you so. But on the flip side of that, if you happen to be right, we're not going to know one another anyway and you don't ever get to tell me that I told you so. Why is it important that we understand that something falls into the matter of judgment or opinion? Well, because in those matters, we need to show liberty to one another. And recognize that you don't have to believe the same as me in those areas, and that's okay. I think too often times we've had instances in the Lord's church where we've treated matters of opinion as matters of fact, and as a result, congregations have been torn apart by that. When we talk about heaven, there are a lot of questions that are raised. And some of those questions I do not know the answer to. Maybe there is an answer to some of those questions and I'm just not smart enough to have figured it out yet. Or maybe it is because there's not an answer, because God decided not to divulge that information. But the question, will we know one another in heaven? I do believe that God gave us an answer to that one. I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that we will know one another in heaven. And I believe the Bible teaches such. Today I'd like for us to study this question together and notice 2 points from the Bible that I believe teach us that yes, we will know one another in heaven. We'll notice one of those points this morning. We'll notice the other point tonight. Number one, as we look at this question and seek to answer it, we need to remember 5 Bible passages. We need to remember 5 Bible passages. Now, these are not the only Bible passages that give credence to the idea that we're going to look at, but these are 5 important ones that we need to think about. Because the idea of whether or not we're going to know one another in heaven, that, friends, it hinges on the fact that we maintain our identity after death. So that's really the question that we're seeking to look at. Will you and I maintain our identity after death? Because if I don't maintain my identity, then I won't recognize you and you won't recognize me. And we won't know one another. So do the scriptures teach that I maintain my identity? Passage number 1. Let's notice Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8 together. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. In this passage, we're looking at Abraham, and specifically Abraham's death. And in Genesis 25:8, we read, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was, here's the part I want us to key in on, gathered to his people. Now that raises the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that Abraham was gathered to his people? Well, if we read on, we see that he was buried in the cave of Machpelah. This is the cave that he had specifically bought in order to bury his wife Sarah. And so he was buried there with her. So there are only 2 people in the cave, right? All right, y'all, this is yes and this is no. We haven't got to hard math yet. So Sarah, Abraham, 2 people, all right, in the cave. So if there are only 2 people here, that can't mean that he was gathered to his people, that can't mean that he was buried in this cave, right? It would have to mean something other than that fact. In Genesis 11, we learn that his family had been buried elsewhere. So the phrase here that he was gathered to his people means something other than they shared a cemetery plot. The implication is that Abraham went to a blessed reunion. A reunion with his ancestors, a reunion with those who were faithful to God prior to him and had gone on to their rewards. Abraham maintained his identity. Those who went after him maintained their identity. Otherwise, there would be no reason for this phrase, gathered to his people. Indeed, we still maintain our identity after this life. The second passage that we want to notice is found in the book of Job. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. In Job 19, Job is the one speaking here. Rebecca and I were talking prior to services. She's been looking at the book of Job and she had said, look, this book is confusing me. And one of the things when you read the book of Job, you have to really pay attention to is who's speaking. Because sometimes it's Job speaking. Sometimes it's one of his 3 friends that we put in air quotes. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Sometimes it's God speaking. And that's important to realize. When this instance in chapter 19, we're during a part of Job speaking. Job is answering some of the allegations that his friends have made against him for why he is suffering. But in these 3 verses, I want you to pay special attention to the pronouns being used. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Job had been talking about the fact that he needed an advocate. He needed someone who could put his hand on Job's shoulder and his hand on God's shoulder. Someone who could bridge this gap and explain why this was happening to him. Because he knew his friends are accusing him of having done evil, and that's why he's suffering. Well, Job knew that wasn't the case. And of course, you and I reading the book of Job, we're given a glimpse behind the scenes of what's taking place. We know that that's not the case. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job says, now, I'm Job, but there's a time coming when I, Job, will die. And when I die, I, Job, will continue to live on. I, Job, will see God with my eyes, not the eyes of another. Job lets us know that he will be with God himself as Job. And because of that, God will not be a stranger to him. This passage here in Job implies that we maintain our identity after this life is over. A third passage that we need to keep in mind is that of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. In Matthew 8, 11, Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking about the kingdom. And he says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, you and I understand that when we read that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, there are two things that it can be talking about. Sometimes that phraseology refers to the church. Other times it refers to heaven itself. And so it's important that we look at the context to figure out which one's being talked about. Well, here we also have reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs. Well, that tells us right off the bat we're not talking about the church, because they were never going to be part of the church. Why? They died way before that was instituted. So it tells us that here we're definitely talking about heaven itself. And Jesus says that we're talking about heaven. Who's there? He says there are many who are there. Who are they sitting with? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think about this. How many years ago did Jesus make that statement? Well, for us, we're looking at roughly 2,000 years, right? Since Jesus walked this earth. Well, how many years prior to that did those patriarchs live? We're going back a few more thousand years to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we have several thousands of years here in between them and us today. And though they had been dead for thousands of years when Jesus made this statement, who were they still thought of as? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Jesus looked forward in his mind to a time in heaven itself, who were they going to be? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still maintained their identity. Nothing had changed. They were still those same individuals. After this life is over, we maintain our identity. Two more passages that we want to note together. Number four, let's notice Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. You recall in Matthew 17, we're looking at the Mount of Transfiguration here. Very interesting time in Jesus' life. As you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Gospel accounts, there are only two times in all of Scripture that God audibly confirmed Jesus as His Son. The first of those took place at His baptism. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven came, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This here in Matthew 17 is the second account. At the end of the Mount of Transfiguration, we'll read it in verse 5 here in a moment, he echoes that same sentiment but adds a little bit to it. Listen to him. Beginning in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. You know, anytime we see Jesus doing something important, all the apostles were important to him, but these three seemed especially close to him. And here we have him bringing them with him to this mountain. And he was transfigured, the Bible says, before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Luke's account will tell us whiter than any launderer could make them. In other words, all the bleach in the world could not make these clothes as white as they were. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." On the mountain, Jesus is accompanied by two great men. Two men that we read about in the Old Testament. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. And if you think about it, these two men really encompass the Old Testament. Moses, the great lawgiver. A symbol of that old law that was handed down that Jesus was about to do away with. Elijah, the great prophet, a symbol of all the prophets that we read about. Moses and Elijah both had been dead for a long time. But Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah, even after this life had ended. In fact, if you jump to Luke's account, Luke gives us a little insight into what they were talking about. Moses and Elijah were asking Jesus about what was about to take place. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Now the question many times is raised, how did Peter know that's who they were? Peter was either listening to conversations, maybe they had on name tags, I don't know, but Peter knew who they were. Jesus knew who they were. They knew who they were. This account implies that we maintain our identity after death. And finally, that brings us to our fifth passage. And that is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. This is the same passage that we looked at when we talked about what happens after we die, because this is the one account in all of Scriptures that gives us a glance behind the veil of death. And of course, this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And I use that word account very much on purpose. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we'll mention it again briefly for those who maybe were not here for that discussion. I say account because I do not believe that this is a parable that we're reading in Luke chapter 16. And I believe that's the case for a few reasons. Number one, it doesn't have the common set-off phrase, "and he spoke a parable to them." Now, that alone would not mean it's not a parable, because there are a few other parables that don't have that same set-off phrase. But something that's very interesting, this account offers specific names. That's not done in any of Jesus' parables. In Jesus' parables, it's very generic. A sower went forth to sow. A man had two sons. A master traveled to a far country. It's all very generic. And this account begins, yes, with one generic, a rich man. But I think that's on purpose, because the rich man's not the focus. The focus instead is on Lazarus. We have the specific name of Lazarus. We have the specific name of Abraham. But even if this is a parable, Jesus' parables either could have happened or did happen. A sower went forth to sow. It's a common occurrence during that day. A man had two sons. So the truth that is taught is accurate either way. Let's notice four verses here from this account. Verses 23 and 24, first of all. And in Hades, being in torment, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The rich man knew who he was. In fact, you continue reading, and when Abraham refuses his request, he reminds him, remember in your lifetime, you had it easy, and Lazarus didn't. Now he's comforted and you are tormented. Why remind the rich man of that if he had no memory of that? If he had not maintained his identity? Abraham, he was able to recognize Lazarus. He was able to recognize Abraham. Verses 27 and 28. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man even remembered that he had a father. He remembered that he had five brothers. Did the rich man maintain his identity? Friends, absolutely he did. I believe these five passages, and as I said, these aren't the only five. As I was studying through this morning, Revelation 14, 13 came to mind, where John records a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Friends, if they don't maintain their identity, how do their works follow them? And a host of other passages, but I believe these five that we've noticed this morning show without a doubt that you and I will maintain our identity when this life comes to a close. Friend, I want to go to heaven. I hope you want to go to heaven. I want to sit down and talk with Noah as Noah, and Abraham as Abraham, Joseph as Joseph, Daniel as Daniel. I want to see those loved ones who have gone on before us and that wonderful reunion that we'll have. But above all, I want to stand in the very presence of God and saying, there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. Will we know one another in heaven? Friend, I believe so. But more importantly, the question this morning, will we be there? Are you a faithful child of God this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin, to confess Him as Lord, to put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be added to His church? Maybe you've done that, you realize this morning, I haven't been living as I should. You know, the unfortunate truth is Satan's good at what he does. And sometimes he gets us. But friends, our Lord welcomes us back. Do you need to come back home? Maybe you have something that you're going through and you just want the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Whatever the case may be, we're here to help. Need to respond to heaven's invitation? We'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.